Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
You're particularly rowdy today. Good to see you all getting along. We've got a few readings today. So we're going to start in Genesis in chapter 12. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 5. And that's on page 17 of the Bible in your pews. And this is the moment that God called Abram, who becomes Abraham, and who the Israel nation comes from his family. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Our second reading is from 2 Samuel, chapter 7. I'll be reading from verses 8 to 16. David has become king after Saul has been removed from the throne. He's had great success. He's moved into Jerusalem. He's built himself a big house. And now he's turning to what he's going to do next. He has decided that he wants to build God a temple out of gratitude for everything that God has done for him. And God then responds to him through the prophet Nathan. And this is what Nathan says. Sorry, God says through Nathan. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And finally, we come to the Gospel of Matthew, beginning chapter 1, verse 1, as we begin our series, and that's on page 1496 of the Pew Bibles. "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ.
Thanks, Ellen. I reckon Ellen deserves like a small round of applause for reading Matthew chapter 1. Yeah. It is a mouthful. Good morning. It's nice to see you this morning. I'm Simon, lead pastor here at City Light Church North Adelaide. Really warm welcome to you. And it's good to be back after a short holiday with family. And in Matthew's Gospel, as Ellen said, for the next little while. Ellen did mention that you're a rowdy bunch this morning, plenty to talk about. I want you to talk about something else with each other for the next 1 minute or so. I want you to turn to the person next to you. We do this sometimes here at North Adelaide. I want you to turn to the person next to you and, I don't know, it's already the 28th of January. I don't know how that happened. It's almost the end of the first month of 2024. Incredible. I want you to turn to the person. You might be a person who is, a resolutions type person or a bit of a goal setter for the new year. I want you to talk to the person next to you, get a bit vulnerable. How are you going with your resolutions? How are you? Where are you at with your goals at the end of the first month of January? Are you going strong? Or are you just hanging in there by a thread? Have a quick chat to the person next to you. How are you going with your New Year's resolutions or your goals? We'll come back in about a minute's time. Go. Thank you. All right, let's come back together. As we come back together, having thought about that, who, 28th of January 2024, who's crushing it? Like, who's just like, I'm all over this. Wow, Lissy, good job. Yeah, crushing the goals, all over the resolutions. Who's, I don't know, half like, you know, got abandoned a couple, but hanging in there a little bit, doing okay? Anyone doing okay? Who's just looking forward to 2025 and having a fresh start? Yeah, anyway, let's keep that in the back of our minds as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit and through your word, this morning we would see Jesus. Father, we pray that by your Spirit and through your word this morning, we would hear Jesus. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit and through your word, we would love Jesus. And so we pray, Father, as we begin this time in Matthew's gospel, both now and for the next few months, Father, please give us a fresh revelation and love for the Lord Jesus. Help us to see him, to hear him, and that all of us may love him today and every day until we see him and enjoy him forever. And we pray this in his name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to begin with some words, a quote from the great late John Stott. Oh, they'll be on the screen. John Stott penned these words some many years ago. He said, Jesus' claims for himself are very disturbing because he is so self-centered, and yet in his behavior he was clothed with humility. Jesus' claims sound proud, but he was humble. I see this paradox at its sharpest when he was with his disciples in the upper room before he died. He said he was their Lord and their teacher and their judge, but he took a towel, he got on his hands and knees, and he washed their feet like a common slave. Is this not unique in the history of the world? Think about it. There have been lots of arrogant people, but they have all behaved like it. There have also been humble people, but they have not made great claims for themselves. No, it is the combination of egocentricity and humility in Jesus that is so startling. The egocentricity of his teaching and the humility of his behavior. End quote. I want to ask you this morning, as we get going in Matthew's gospel, to remember those two things side by side: the egocentricity of Jesus' claims, his teaching, and the humility of what he actually does. Keep those two things in your mind. We'll come back to them as we go through the sermon this morning, but I want you to remember both of those things, not just for this morning, but as we go throughout this sermon series. As we begin this new series in Matthew's gospel, for we're going to come back to both of these ideas, Jesus' egocentricity and his humility, time and time and time and time again. Friends, we're about to meet a man who made the greatest claims for himself. Self-centered, self-exalting claims. What John Stott calls the egocentricity of his teaching. But alongside those claims, we see the personal actions of a common slave. It's a stunning combination. It's a startling combination. So high, so transcendent, so exalted, so lifted up, yet oh so lowly and humble and gentle. And I want us to hold both of those in mind because I want to lead us to them this morning from this text, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. I have three very simple things to show you this morning, and I think we want simplicity when we come to a genealogy. I don't know, most of you might have been thinking, perhaps more than any other time we read the Bible, you're thinking, I'm glad it's him up there today, not me. What are you going to do with all those names that Ellen read out in those first 17 verses? Can I encourage you, don't skip over genealogies when you come to them in the Bible. They're really great. But let's go, let's be slow, and let's be simple. I want to show us three things today. I want to introduce us to Jesus the King and then two fathers. That's what I want to do. So track with me as we go through this morning. 3 points. Number one, if you're a point taker, note taker, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 1, I hope you have it open in front of you somehow, says that Jesus is the King. It says in three words, often in our English, with two words in verse 1, Jesus Messiah or Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. So when you look at those two words side by side, Jesus Christ, Jesus is his name, but Christ or Messiah is his title. Christ is not his surname, like Simon Jackson. But it's like saying Jesus Monarch or Jesus Regent. The second word of the title shines the light on the first word of the name. The person called Jesus is the King. So friends, what we're beginning this morning is the book of the King. The record of the King. This is the King's book, Matthew's Gospel. In many ways, that's why there's a crown on the slides and on the banners above. I want you to think of it like this. You are sitting down, we are going to sit down week after week over the next few months in church to the crown. Anyone watch the Crown series on Netflix or things like that? Yeah. It's like sitting down, but it's not on Netflix. It's not on binge. It's not on TV episodes, but story episodes. And immediately at verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel, we are going in one of John Stott's directions, aren't we? The direction that's so captivating about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is more than us. He is King. Jesus is like you and me, and yet he is not like you and me. I want you to turn with me actually right now to the very end of Matthew's Gospel. Go to chapter 28 with me. Often it's helpful to do this as you get going in a new book. You go right to the end. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ's final words. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Just look at that opening line again, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I don't know who your favorite politician is. My opening question for you to talk about was going to be, who is your favorite politician? But then I thought it might be quite quiet in the room. But I don't know who your favorite politician is, but imagine your favorite politician, if he ever said out loud on TV as they're campaigning for your vote, can you imagine if they said, "Here's why I want your vote for me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." All authority. I hope they wouldn't get your vote, by the way, if that's what they said. But here is what John Stott means. Is Jesus a megalomaniac? Who speaks like this? Who says this? I want to ask you as we begin this series, I want to ask, how big is your Jesus today? How big is your Jesus today? How big is he? Now, many of us, if I ask you that, we want to say, yeah, Jacko, like, he's really big. Of course he's really big. We know who he is. We love him. We praise him. We adore him. We're so happy to be here singing to him. We love the Lord Jesus as our Lord and as our God. But here's the thing. You can tell how big Jesus is in your heart when you set Jesus beside your problems. When you put Jesus beside, I don't know, take your pick, your greatest fears, your greatest sorrows, your greatest struggles. How big does Jesus look then? Who has more power? Your fears or Jesus? Your unknown future or Jesus? Your past or Jesus? In other words, as 2024 kind of begins, Here is a chance for you and I this morning to recalibrate the throne room of our lives. We are meeting the King this morning. Jesus is King, not me. Jesus is King, not me. Do you ever say that to yourself as you swing your feet out of bed every morning, a bit bleary-eyed, but put your feet down and you say, Jesus is King, not me? It's a really good way to set up the rest of your day. I just think about all the problems of my life, all the sleepless nights, all the petty fights, and many of my deepest fears, they're all addressed by laying on my heart the reality that Jesus rules the throne room of my heart, not me. There's so much more in these opening words. We'll come to those in just a moment. But I want you to meet two fathers this morning. And here's the first one. Jesus the King has a father called David. See verse 1? This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. Here is how I want to put it. Point 1, Jesus is King. Point number 2, Jesus is King forever. Jesus is King forever. In the Bible, calling a king the son of David means that you're asking one question. Is this the son we've been waiting for? Is this God's forever king? That's what you hear when you hear the words son of David. See, the point of these two names, son of David and son of Abraham, the point is to tie the title to the great promises of God recorded throughout the Bible. And the great promises of the Bible were bound up with both David and with Abraham. So the moment you say son of David, immediately everyone knows what you mean. To say this king has David as his father, immediately Matthew's first readers sit up and listen. Oh, we know that name. Yeah, we know what that means. Listen to these words again from 2 Samuel 7. For some of us, these words are deeply embedded in our hearts and in our minds. 2 Samuel 7, just listen again to this promise. This is God speaking to David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Down to verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Friends, you hear the name David, and immediately the word forever fills the air. It hangs there like sweet incense. Forever is like a one-word benediction traveling through the corridors of time. For Jesus to be the son of David means he is this forever king. He is king forever. Matthew has beautiful ways of making this point. Just look at the genealogy with me. There are three sections in this genealogy, aren't there? I hope you heard them as they were read. So from verse 2 down to verse 6, you go from Abraham all the way to David. Verse 7 down to verse 11, David to the deportation of God's people to Babylon. And then from the deportation all the way through to Christ coming into the world. And David is in the middle. Remember what we've seen so often in Hebrew thought? You put the most important thought in Hebrew thinking in the middle, not at the end. And the point about David's section, verses 6 through to 11, the point there is that in that section, everything is going wrong. Everything's going wrong. It's all going in the wrong direction. From Solomon all the way to Jehoram, who murdered his own family. Then you get to Manasseh, the child-sacrificing king, all the way to the exile in Babylon. Friends, if one thing looked like it was the end of the forever promise, it was exile. Your house, David, will endure forever. There will be a king on your throne forever. But look, there isn't even a throne left. The temple razed to the ground. The city destroyed. Men, women, and children deported to a foreign land. Oh, there is no forever king here. No hope.
And yet look, verse 12, after the deportation, after exile, the line carries on. Our God has not finished yet. The promise has not been lost. He's not forgotten his promise all the way down to Jesus. Now look at verse 17. It's worth pausing here for just a minute. Verse 17, have a look with me. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Nobody really knows why Matthew has written Jesus' family tree like this. We all know that if you were to go through the Old Testament chronologically, you know, sort of bit by bit, Matthew knows that in each section there are actually more than 14 generations from Abraham to David and to so on and so on. Each time Matthew is taking the biblical history and he's summarizing the generations with 14 standout names. Now, why 14? Why 14? I'm going to ask you to turn to the person again next to you for 30 seconds. Why 14? Why 14? Go, see who you can come up with. 14, why 14? Five, four, three, two, 14. No, one. Why 14? Why 14? Do you want the answer? No one really knows. I got back from holidays on Wednesday. I tell you, I've read everything I could possibly find this week on this particular thing. No one really knows. But here are two ideas, right? Here, just roll with me on this one. Here are two ideas. It is actually amazing what Matthew might actually be doing here with this idea of 14. Here's the first one. In Hebrew, individual letters, as well as making up words, each letter has a numerical value attached to it, right? So the name David has only three consonants in it in the original, right? So no vowels in this. You know what vowels are? A, E, I, O, U. Yeah. So grammar is good for you. Only consonants, no vowels. So three consonants. Therefore, the name David is actually DVD. The first DVD is David. Bad joke, dad joke. Anyway, DVD, right? DVD adds up to 14. D equals 4 in Hebrew language. V equals 6. So I'm doing maths on the fly. 4 plus 4 is 8. 8 plus 6 is... can't hear. 14. Yay, 14. Matthew, right, has given us three sections of Israelite history, like three consonants of David's name, with David himself in the middle, each one adding up to the total value of David's name. Here's the second theory. I like this one the most. Some of you might have read Tim Keller's book, all of his Christmas sermons kind of compiled together. This is what he goes for. It's all to do with the number 7 in the Bible. Some of you know this, right? The number 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible. So when you look at verse 17 and see that there are three 14s, right? Well, 14 has how many 7s in it? 2, right? So you get 2 7s in the first bit, 2 7s in the second bit, 2 7s in the last bit. You have 6 7s. You're tracking with me? Going with me here? So there have been 6 7s until Jesus, who is what? The 7th 7. The most perfect perfection. The ultimate perfection. Did you notice how in verse 17, after Christ, the family tree stops? There are no more generations to follow. He's the last in line. Now that we've reached Jesus Christ, it's as if Matthew is saying, like the seventh day when God created the world and rested, and that rest never ended, so with the coming of Christ, here is ultimate rest. Now, all that may sound a little odd, kind of strange to us, but it's a way of Matthew saying to us, you will not understand my book. You won't understand the king unless you know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not just drop straight out of heaven in a TARDIS. He doesn't come without a context. He doesn't arrive without a history. The Lord Jesus is not a standalone island. No, he comes with centuries and centuries of wait and longings and expectations. Longings for great David's greater son. Oh, the promise to David. Matthew's readers would say that promise made to David is everything to us. And so I want to say to us, here's an application for us this morning. If Jesus is king forever, let me say two things. If Jesus is king forever, it means a warning for us, and it also means a comfort, a warning and a comfort. Here's the warning. Don't drift from him. Don't drift from him. Jesus is king forever, so don't drift, friends. One of the things you learn and you notice over the years in ministry is sadly some of us won't be here in 5 years' time. And it's not because we've moved to a different church, we've started a different job, or we've moved interstate, or anything like that. The reality is it's because some move away from Christ, because we've left him, we've drifted. Many of you know that. You think about City Light Church, North Adelaide, 5 years ago. People move on, people come and go, and some people, their love for Christ grows cold and they drift. Matthew wants us to know this morning, be very careful where you are with this king. You cannot escape a king who lives forever. You cannot flee from him. You can drift, but you cannot escape him. You either live with him through time or you meet him at the end of time. Remember what Jesus says at the end of the gospel? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's the second application. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. I think if we're honest, we're fearful in life. I feel it at my stage of life. We're fearful because nothing lasts forever. Nothing lasts forever. Nothing. No one. It all goes. Everybody leaves. Everyone dies. A really good friend of mine, Greg, lost his wife over 2 years ago. He still grieves. Mentioned to me a lot long ago, he said, Lorraine died so long ago, but there is not a single morning where I haven't woken up crying. I wake in the night, my pillow soaked in tears. He said on a number of occasions that he didn't actually think that losing his wife would affect him so much. The most precious thing he had in the world did not last forever. Brothers and sisters, this morning we have a forever king. Do you know that? We have a forever king. What are Jesus' very last words recorded in Matthew's gospel? Surely, Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. A forever king means, do you know what a forever king means? It means a no more world. That's what a forever king means. It means a no more world. One day, there will be no more tears. One day, there will be no more sickness. One day, no more death. One day, no more dying. One day, no more war. And the only reason that a no more world can exist is because he is forever. If he lives forever, that's not ordinary, is it? It's not normal. See the marvel of Jesus' claims? Do you know anyone else who speaks like this? All authority in heaven and earth, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. I hope you can see the greatness and the grandeur, the wonder of who he is and what he claimed to be. So here's the question. If that's true, where does the humility come from in Jesus? How do we see the other side of John Stott's assessment, the lowliness? Where is the lowliness? Well, I want you to meet the king's second father, son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. And I want to finish with this. One more thing to see and we're done. 3 points. Jesus is king. 2, Jesus is king forever. 3, Jesus is king forever for everyone. Jesus is king forever, forever. Remember the promise made to David's, David, I will raise up your offspring to sit on your throne. Say it with me. Forever. Can hear you. Forever. And then Genesis chapter 12, all nations on earth, promise made to Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12, all nations on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. It means that all the way through the Old Testament, people are saying, where is the forever king? They're actually also asking, where is the blessing to all the nations? How will this king live forever? And how will he welcome everyone from everywhere? Jesus is king. Amazing. Jesus is king forever. Incredible. Jesus is king forever for everyone? What you mean for you and for me? For us here in little old Adelaide? I look again at the end of the gospel. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. I want you to place your eyes back on the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 for a moment. Do you notice how Matthew does it? He paints the end of this amazing story about Jesus, where Jesus finishes in Matthew 28. He paints the end of his story right into the beginning of his story. I hope you can see this. A genealogy is generally all about fathers, right? He was the father of that and the father of and the father of and the father of. But of course, that only works if women are involved, yeah? It takes two to tango. So if you're tracing the great king, the forever king's line all the way down through the ages, you've got Abraham, you've got David, surely Matthew's going to mention the great mothers in Israel's history. You know, you're going to reach for the great matriarchs of the past, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah. Surely they'll be there. Did you notice, though, that not one of them is mentioned? Not one of them included in the genealogy. Instead, who do we have? And I say this with some trepidation. We have some shady ladies in the genealogy. Ladies with names, with reputations, with histories. Some of them maybe are the kind of people with reputations who might ruin a family reunion. Reputations to blot anyone's copybook. What's Matthew doing? Have a look at verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. You turn to Genesis 38. Tamar seduces her father-in-law. She plays the harlot to deceive. Friends, did you know that Jesus has David and Abraham as his father and he has Tamar, the harlot, as his mother, his great, 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 great grandmother? Verse 5, Rahab the prostitute. Ruth, verse 5, Ruth the Moabitess. And the fourth woman, not mentioned by name in verse 6, verse 6 is really telling. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Perhaps by not naming her, it's a way of saying, look at what happened. She wasn't even David's wife. He took someone else's wife. Perhaps the emphasis there is on David's sin. Four shady ladies in the Old Testament, three of whom who in the Old Testament are known for their sexual indiscretions and misadventures, their illicit unions. But more than this, all four of them are famous for being Gentiles, outsiders, non-Jews. It's amazing. Here is Matthew starting the king's story, opening the king's book with a wrinkle in the national pride. There's a problem here, isn't there, for ethnic cleansing, a problem here for royal superiority. For here is the dirty washing, friends, hung out to sea in public. Not stuffed away in a corner cupboard, not cut out of the family photo album. You know how some family photo albums, the kids are, you know, going through the pages, page, 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 blank page. Mum, what happened here? Oh, we don't talk about that. Next page, right? No, it's the opposite. Here it is, friends. The Bible does not have cancel culture. Do you know that? We are not cancel culture people. We do not airbrush. We do not cover things up. We don't whitewash. This is different. This king is different. Can you see, brothers and sisters and friends, his humility? Can you taste it this morning? Do you know how you know you belong to Jesus? You know that you belong to him when you realize that he came for someone like you, like me. When you realize that there is no one he will not welcome, nowhere he will not go. It's the beauty of his family tree, this genealogy. One commentator says this: one gets the impression that Matthew pored over his Old Testament until he could locate the most questionable liaisons possible in order to insert them into his record and so to preach the gospel even in his genealogy. Matthew is preaching the gospel in his genealogy. It's incredible. Genealogies preach the gospel. Isn't that cool? You don't think so. You don't look like you're that cool. I think it's cool. It's really cool. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, totally important. You are so important. Matthew says, however, would you just mind stepping aside for a moment? For I want to show to the world how God's gospel is so deep. Deep, 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 such that sinners can be forgiven. Oh, and please step aside because I want to show the world that the gospel is wide, wide, so wide that Gentiles, outsiders, Adelaideans can be included. We don't sing this song anymore. I haven't heard this song sung for ages. It's called Deep and Wide. Anyone know the song Deep and Wide? Yeah, beautiful. You want to sing it? Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing that is deep and wide. That's what Matthew is saying, brothers and sisters. The depth is running through the centuries. The width is running through the years. The doors are flung off the hinges. And just look who's coming into God's family. Friends, there is Gentile, prostitute, adulterous, incestuous blood flowing through the veins of Jesus' family tree. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? And it does not tarnish him. It does not ruin the Lord Jesus. No, look at chapter 1, verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Not his sins. Do you notice that? Verse 20, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's such a beautiful, subtle hint in verse 16 of the genealogy. We have father, 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 Jacob the son, the father of Joseph. We're expecting it to say, and Joseph the father of Jesus, but we get Joseph the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. A little hint that this child, this Jesus, is different. Born into this family, this messy family. Born into this line, but not tainted or tarnished by his family line. No, he is born of Mary so that his humanity is true, but he's not born of Joseph so that his humanity is new. Jesus is true human. He is new human. So I simply want to invite you to wonder this morning with me. Wonder at the marvelous condescension of Jesus stepping off the throne in heaven to come into our broken, messy world. the marvelous condescension of the one who was so high and so lifted up, and yet oh so lowly, coming to you and to me to be so close. Some of you may know how theologians speak of the two states of Christ, the humiliation of the Son and the exaltation of the Son, his humiliation on the cross, his exaltation following his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God. But as we see here, his humiliation is not a fixed point. It's not a single moment. Instead, it's a line you can trace as down as the eternal Son chooses humility, in humility to come and to join himself to human nature in a virgin's womb. But look, Matthew says, even there, this is not where the humiliation of Jesus begins. Notice the very first words of verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Literally, it's the genesis of Jesus Christ, the beginning, the book of the beginnings of Jesus Christ. Matthew's point is that the story of the king doesn't begin with his arrival in a manger in Bethlehem. It begins centuries and centuries earlier in Israel's story. And more than that, listen to Charles Spurgeon. He says, quote, "Oh, what marvelous condescension that God should even have a genealogy. Oh, what marvelous condescension that God should even have a genealogy." Isn't that amazing? That God should even have a beginning. "For he who was in the beginning had no beginning. He was there before time began. There was never a moment when he was not." And yet Jesus chose to have a family line, a family tree. He chose to come as one of us, a son in David's line. You've heard the phrase, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You heard that one? But Jesus did, didn't he? And look who he chose. Isn't that Matthew's point? Look where he begins. He begins with fallen sinners. This is Matthew's way of saying right at the beginning, he goes way back to the beginning, and he's choosing the fallen human race to rescue it, to save it, to redeem it. I want to ask you a question. This is my final question, by the way. You won't have to turn to the person next to you, so don't freak out. Well, I promise this is my final. This is my question. Have you learned yet to tell your story as part of Jesus' story? Have you learned yet to tell your story as part of Jesus' story? Have you learned to tell your story? I don't know if it's 20, 30, 40, not looking at anyone, 50, 60, 70, 80. We've got someone here almost approaching 90 years. Have you learned to tell your story as part of this of his story? The book of the beginning of Jesus Christ. Here we are at the start of 2024, the beginning of the new year. Where are you at with your New Year's resolutions, 28th of Jan? Hanging by a thread? New beginnings come and go. I want to say the only new beginning you really need is this one. The only new beginning you really need is this one. A new beginning with Jesus. He's the new beginning we all need. Have you learned to tell your story as part of his story? It's one of the things that happens in church. It's a great joy that I have is to meet new people. And if people come back, you know, maybe two or three times later and I've remembered your name, often I'll come up to you and I'll sort of say hello. And then I might ask you, tell me about you. Tell me about yourself. Those next moments after I've asked that question are very revealing. You either get confident facts, I'm from here, I've done this, I'm here for this reason. But sometimes when I say that, tell me about you, tell me about yourself, I get dropped eyes. Dropped eyes, staring at the floor. Nothing worth saying. Nothing worth saying that isn't shameful or that isn't painful. I want to ask you, do you look at the floor because of your story? Is your past as long as your arm? Brothers and sisters, look at the family the Lord Jesus joined. Are you going to tell me you're any worse than anyone on that list? worse than him, worse than her. Brothers and sisters, this morning, whatever your identity, whatever your story, whatever your history, there is room in his family for you. There is grace. There is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the King. Let me finish with the words of an old hymn written in the 1700s. It goes like this. Pity a helpless sinner, Lord, who would believe thy gracious word, but own my heart with shame and grief, a sink of sin and unbelief. Lord, in thy house I read there's room, and venturing hard, behold, I come. But can there, tell me, can there be amongst thy children room for me? The answer is yes, yes. For Jesus is King forever for everyone. Tell me about you, I ask someone. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear back? What you need to know about me, Jacko, is that I am his. I am his. Jesus is my King. He is my Saviour. He came for me. I'm in his family. Amen. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word and open this book of the King for the first time this year together, we are immediately amazed at the Lord Jesus, that he is King and King forever for everyone. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus this morning. Afresh, we thank you, we praise you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to step down off the throne in heaven and come into our broken and messy world and to rescue us in the midst of our mess and pain and shame and guilt and sin. We praise you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We praise you, Father, for his exaltation. We praise you for his humility. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who has that sense in their life that they are too broken, too messed up for the Lord Jesus. I pray that as we've looked together this morning, that you'd work in their hearts by your Spirit to help them to see that Jesus has room for them. And Father, remind all of us that the Lord Jesus is not just King forever, but that he's King for everyone. And so, Father, send us out, I pray, into your world this week, that we might, by your Spirit, be empowered to introduce people to the forever King, the Lord Jesus. And that we, Father, would see Jesus changing lives in our workplaces, in our homes, in our church, in our city. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to keep trusting Jesus. Do keep us, Father, by your Spirit in the hope we have grasped. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.